been a wonderful time of worship this morning. Now I would ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. We have been doing a verse-by-verse exposition to the book of Matthew. We actually looked at these verses last week, and we established the sinlessness of Jesus Christ in this passage as he was confronted by the devil. If I told you that I knew someone that didn't like you, who lies about you behind your back, who is deceiving you and is even now trying to deceive you even more, who brings an accusation against you every chance he gets, someone who is constantly slandering you and slandering your name, and in reality actually hates you and would love nothing better than for you to cower in fear and destroy your very purpose in life. If I knew someone like that, wouldn't you want to know who that person is, who is talking behind your back, who is lying about you, who is accusing you, who is attacking you, slandering you? Well, that very same person is here in Matthew chapter 4, who is called the devil, Diabolos, Diabolos in Greek. He's called the tempter and Satan in this passage. Let's read it together. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, as it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put your Lord God to the test." The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him, "All these I will give you if you just fall down and worship me." And Jesus said, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And the devil left him. Behold, angels came and began to minister to him. So far in the Gospel according to Matthew, he has been exalting the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. He's been exalting Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah, as the very Son of God, God incarnate, incarnate deity, sinless, impeccable, without a sin nature, virgin born, fulfilling all the Old Testament prophecies and promises of the coming Messiah, who would be Emmanuel, God with us. That's what Matthew has been doing up to this point. He is anointed by the Spirit for his messianic ministry. In chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, he has the affirmation of his Father at the end of that chapter, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And he is now publicly known as the Messiah. And then he's led up into the wilderness to face Diabolos, the devil. Verse 1. And Jesus was led up by the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, Greek Diabolos. Now I want you to know, Matthew just introduces this person to us. And last week I established to you that the whole purpose of this temptation was to prove that what the Father said about his Son is true, that he was sinless, that God is well pleased with him. This week I want to focus a little bit more on this person, the devil, as introduced to us here by Matthew, just right out of the blue. If you're reading his gospel, all of a sudden you're introduced to this person, the devil. I want you to know the devil is the very opposite of everything that Jesus is. Jesus is holy. The devil is unholy and evil. Jesus is good. The devil is bad. He's actually very, very bad. Jesus seeks to save. The devil seeks to destroy and to kill. Jesus is light. The devil is darkness. Jesus is love. The devil is pure hatred. Jesus is life. And the devil is a murderer and wants to end life. In this passage, the devil is up to no good. He's up to no good here. He attacks Jesus' sonship. "If you are the Son of God, well, prove it." He accuses him to prove his deity. If you're a deity, you have powers, just turn stones into bread. He lies about his father's words concerning him. Your father said, you are the beloved son whom he's well pleased. Well, do something to show how pleasing he is with you. He is deceitful, acting as if he is just neutral. I just happen to show up, just making a few suggestions. I'm kind of just neutral here. I'm just an outside observer, just kind of noticing that you've been going 40 days and you're pretty hungry and got a few suggestions for you. But he's not neutral. In no way is he neutral. He's not concerned about Jesus' welfare, trying to help Jesus out in any way. He just wants him in submission to his evil plans. That's all he wants. I want you to look at this passage this morning. I want you to consider here the enemy to the church, the enemy to the Christian, and the enemy to the gospel, the enemy to your life and your very soul. He is called the devil here, Diabolos, in verse 1. He is called the tempter in verse 3, and the tempter came to him. And then he is named again in verse 10. And Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan." Three different names given to this person. He is now exposed here in Matthew chapter 4. Something that he does not want. He does not want to be exposed. He goes through great deception and lies so that he will not be exposed and overcome. The focus of this passage is on the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. That is the primary purpose of this passage. But in some level, there is also information here very valuable to the Christian about our enemy of the church, the gospel, and your very life. This passage is about the sinlessness of Jesus Christ as he faces this supernatural fallen angel, Lucifer, who is cast down out of heaven, full of pride and evil. And Jesus now confronts Diabolos and overcomes him with the word of God and then just commands him to be gone. Verse 10. Luke 4 tells us, this parallel passage, "And when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed him." And then he adds this, "until an opportune time." Until an opportune time. Luke 4:13. He left, but he is not permanently gone. The Bible says, "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." 1 Peter 5:8. The Bible starts off with this devil in the Garden of Eden, who is instrumental in the fall of Adam and Eve into sin and humanity into condemnation, Genesis 3. And then the Bible ends with the devil being cast into hell, the lake of fire, forever and ever, in Revelation 20. And all in between, we have all this information about the devil and all he does to attack Christ. And all in between the time from the Garden of Eden in creation until the millennial reign when Christ casts the devil into the lake of fire, until that time, we have to deal with this Diabolos. That time hasn't come yet, but he knows that his time is short. You know why? Because one day, the Lord's going to rapture the church out, and he's going to pour his wrath on the church for 7 years, and he's going to set up his millennial kingdom, and then the devil is going to be doomed. And that rapture could happen any moment. The devil doesn't know when the rapture is going to happen. That rapture could happen any moment. He knows his time is short. The Bible has a lot to say about the devil. The Lord wants us to know about this most powerful being, the second most powerful being in the universe. He is the second most powerful being in the universe. Now, if you take your Bibles and just flip over to Isaiah chapter 14, I'm just going to read a short passage about his fall from heaven to show you the reality of this person, the devil. If you want, I'll just read these passages to you. You can follow along with me as I read and listen in Isaiah chapter 14. The Word of God says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will rise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of the assembly, in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit." Notice he just says, I will, I will, I will. This is what I'm going to do. And God says, no, you won't. It kicks him out of heaven. There's another parallel passage in Ezekiel 28. Talks about the fall of Lucifer, this anointed cherub, this angel, this archangel. Listen to Ezekiel 28, verse 12. The Lord tells Ezekiel to take up a lamentation and says, and then Ezekiel says, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection. Now, this is Satan before the fall, before he fell from heaven, before God kicked him out of heaven, before he rose up and tried to take God's throne. You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald. And the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub whom covers. And I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of the fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor, and I cast you to the ground and put you before the kings that they may see you. Two passages that show that one time this Diabolos was Lucifer, this archangel who was in heaven, was created like this, and then he tried to rise himself above God's throne and actually take over God's throne, and God kicked him out of heaven. That's the fall of Satan, when he went from a beautiful angel to the ugly, wretched devil that he is. And since that is true, and these two passages are true, it's kind of strange that there's so little written about him in books. You don't hear a lot of books written by contemporary Christians. There are some, and I have a handful of them, but there's not very many in light of who this public enemy number one is. It's kind of surprising that the devil is so seldom the subject of preaching in our churches. And it's not because the Bible doesn't have anything to say about him, because it does. It has a lot to say about him. The devil is not some storybook, mythological creature, fictitiously fabricated in the minds of men. No, he's not. He's no myth. He would love for you to think that. He is a real person. He is no myth. The Bible clearly exposes him for what he is and who he is. He's a fallen angel kicked out of heaven. The very names applied here to Satan by our Lord attribute to him personality. He's not a fictitious force. He is a personal being. He is a personal being. And he is given names here in Matthew 4. And if our Lord's words here are to be taken objectively, the conclusion is that he taught here, and he must have taught his apostles, because no one was there when this happened. He must have taught Peter, who told Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. He must have told Matthew this happened, and probably Luke got the same information. He must have told them about this event. Yeah, I confronted that fallen angel Lucifer, the devil, the tempter, Satan. If we take these words as he taught here, then we must realize that the devil is a personal being who showed up and spoke and tried his best to attack Christ. F.C. Jennings writes, as Satan, the opposer of blessings to man, we see him in many passages of the Old Testament, yet so apparently righteous are his pleas, so well formed in the evident guilt of the accused, that many commentators emphatically assert that Satan of the Old Testament is really a kind of spiritual attorney general to prosecute evil wherever it's found. But his full true character is only revealed, his full true name only told us, when the Lord Jesus comes in the flesh and attacks him. Then for the first time, he is plainly called the devil. If you read in the Old Testament, Satan's walking back and forth in the earth, and he accuses Job, and he shows up and in the garden as is this serpent. He's there accusing Joshua of his filthy garments. And he's like this attorney general, but no, not really. He is the fallen angel. He is Lucifer, the devil. In the Old Testament, he's only a shadowy figure. But his full name and nature were revealed only when Jesus came and confronted him out in the open. And he does here in Matthew chapter 4. Actually, the Bible attributes at least 30 different names describing his person and exposing his work. 30 different types of names given to him. But here in Matthew 4, there's three of them. And we're just going to look at them briefly this morning. He's called the devil. Actually, Greek, diabolos, which means slanderer, traducer, malignant accuser. That's what diabolos means. The name diabolos is used 35 times. Think about that, 35 times in the New Testament. In Eden, he slandered God to Eve, impugning his integrity and casting doubt on the reality of God's love for them. Does God really, he's withholding from you. He doesn't really love you like you think. He slandered Job to God, alleging that Job's reverence and obedience were just the outcome of God's preferred treatment to Job. The only reason Job is righteous, like you say, because you give him preferred treatment. Just take your hand away just a little bit. Take your grace away from him a little bit. Let me have at him, and I'll show you. He'll curse you to your face. The devil is never better pleased than when he can produce his own diabolical character in a believer by influencing one Christian to slander another. That's what he would love to do. Nothing breaks the unity of the Spirit like the subtle and sinister tactic of the enemy. And nothing should be more renounced by the Christian. Now the term tempter here in verse 3 is used two times. Here in Matthew 4 and again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, where Paul writes, I sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain. Two times named him as the devil here. The tempter means to do evil for our ruin. He wants to tempt us to do evil only for our ruin. The tempter's greatest intent is to incite people to sin and disobey God's word. His desire is to thwart God's purposes of grace for mankind by tempting them to act independently of God in disobedience and to make himself invisible all the while. Subtle suggestions. Just act independently of God. Act independently of God's word. Do your own thing. If you were to study the satanic worshipers, they have their own book. There is a Church of Satan. They have their own book, the Book of Satan. And the premise of the whole book is do as thou wilt. That's it. You do as you want. His most recognized formal name is Satan, meaning adversary or opposer. 56 times he is represented as the relentless adversary of God in the New Testament, as this adversary and opposer. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian Christians saying, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. He thwarted Paul's missionary journeys. And Paul said, yeah, I know it was him. He messed up the whole thing. Matthew exposes the enemy of the gospel, the church, and Christ as here as the devil, as the tempter, and as Satan in this passage. And as you know, as I read to you, Satan departed at the Lord's command. Be gone, Satan, in verse 11 there, but only to return at an opportune time. He wasn't done. He threw at Christ everything he had, and Christ just simply overcame him by the word of God, told him to get out of here. And Satan says, well, I better come back at a more opportune time. I don't think he could have had a more opportune time than when somebody's about starving to death after 40 days and not eating. Jesus confronts the subtle attacks of Satan throughout his public earthly ministry. Satan does come back and attack Christ numerous times throughout his earthly public ministry. And the Lord again exposes him as Satan, as Satan tries to use these ungodly unbelievers to attack Christ. Jesus told them, these ones that he knew Satan was behind, propagating them to attack him. Jesus told them, and he's talking to people, but he's talking about the one manipulating them. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. John 8:44. Boy, Jesus exposed him, didn't he? He says, I know what's behind this. I know what you're doing. I know who's behind you and manipulating you and using you. I know why you're doing this. You're of your father, the devil. And he's talking to people. Now, Satan can speak the truth, but our Lord implies that he was a liar even when he spoke the truth. Even when he spoke the truth. He always twists the truth for his own evil purposes. Everything he does is sinister, evil, and a lie. There is no truth in him. Everything he does, he has an ulterior motive behind it. Even if he says something the truth, he is a liar and the father of lies. And Jesus said, there is no truth in him. Satan is the founder and fountain of all the lies and deceit in the world. He is the founder and fountain of it. He is the father of lies. If you listen to anything he says or suggests or tempts you, it's all a lie designed for your destruction. That's it. Jesus said, the devil comes to steal and to kill and to destroy in John 10:10. The liar wants to steal your joy. He wants to kill your testimony for Christ. And he wants to destroy your usefulness in the kingdom of God. If he had his way, he would rob you of your joy. He would kill your testimony for Christ where people wouldn't listen to you. And he would destroy your usefulness in the church of God in his kingdom. He's a murderer, Jesus said. Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning. He's a murderer from the beginning. I'm sure he was there when Cain killed Abel, his own brother. Jesus said to those guys seeking to take his life, and they wanted to kill him, Jesus plainly told them, you seek to kill me, therefore you also do the things which you have heard from your father. And later he goes on and says, you're doing this because of your father the devil. You're seeking to kill me. I know why you're seeking to kill me, because you're your father the devil. The Lord told Satan he could have at Job. If you read in the book of Job, Job comes up and accuses Job, and the Lord says, you can do anything you want. I'll prove to you that he's a righteous man, and he has integrity, and he has faith and obedience. Do anything you want, but don't take his life. The murderer went right for Job's family and murdered his children. He's a murderer from the beginning. Most commentators believe that Job was the first book written in the Bible. Even in Matthew, he instigated Herod to go and murder all the 2-year-old boys trying to kill Christ. He has been behind the evil aggressors who have propagated murderous wars and genocide throughout history. Just think of our history. Mussolini, Stalin, Hitler, and the terrorists and the false religions and the jihad. He's behind all of it. He's a murderer. He's been a murderer from the beginning. He is a murderous, roaring lion. Peter said, your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. 1 Peter 5:8. Like a lion, he's always preying on the hunted. Why? Because he wants to kill them. He uses death as his tool. He gives no advance warning. He does not reveal himself until he is ready to strike. He roars after the kill, not before. He doesn't let you know he's coming. In stealth mode, he comes and attacks. And then he stands over his prey and roars in victory. And like a roaring lion, he tries to strike fear into the hearts of his victims. They go, look at that guy, he fell. Look at that guy, he fell. And Satan is roaring. And just like a lion roaring in the jungle, the other animals cower in fear and run. And that's his tactic. No church or Christian is exempt from satanic attack. That's why Peter told us to be of sober spirit and to be on the alert. And that is the very intention of this sermon this morning, to help you to do just that. You're in a war, and you need to realize that you have an enemy. You need to realize it. You can't be like an ostrich and stick your head in the sand and dismiss it out of hand. No, he would love you to do that. We need to be aware and be alert and be of sober spirit. We have an enemy of the church, of Christ, of the gospel, of your very life and soul. He is a liar and a murderer, and he wants to doom you if he can. I know he doesn't like this sermon. I had a hard time. I'm telling you, I had a hard time preparing the sermon. I had a hard time this week. Me and Kathy had to pray a couple of times. You don't hear much preaching on the devil because he don't want to be exposed. And I'm just going to take the word of God and I'm going to expose him because that's what the Lord's called me to do. Satan skillfully adapts his tactics to suit his prey that he pursues. He stealth. He changes. He disguises. To the pagan unbelievers who don't even have a chance against him. His most effective role is like a roaring lion. He just wants people to be fear of death. People are fear of death, and that's his tool. That's why people walk around with skulls and dabble in darkness. Actually, because they're afraid of it. So they think if they get close to it, they won't be as afraid of it if they can get close to it. People are struck with fear of death. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. For the Christian, death is just a doorway to heaven. Nothing to fear. He's taking the sting of death. To the sophisticated philosopher or the religionist, he will be more likely to transform himself into an angel of light to deceive you. That's what he'll do, transform himself. 2 Corinthians 11:13, Paul writes about how the enemy comes against the church to deceive the Christian and to corrupt the gospel. Paul says, such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Did you hear that? Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. Yeah, he comes about like a roaring lion to strike fear into people, to get them to cower and won't do anything for the Lord or for the gospel or for the church. But to those religious and sophisticated people, he comes as an angel of light. It says, look how righteous and good that we are. But Paul says they are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves. Because that's what Satan does, and his servants do the same thing. They disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Look how righteous I am. Look how good I am. Look how we put on these shirts and put on these ties and we walk around and tell everybody that Jesus is not God. Look how righteous we are. Look how we attack Christ and say that he's not God incarnate, only Savior. There's other ways. Blasphemy. Satan in no way wants to be exposed. He wants you to think he's just a myth. He wants you to dismiss his reality out of hand. I don't even want to think about that. Paul told the Ephesian Christians to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Time to equip the Christian to deal with this diabolical person, the devil, Diabolos, in Ephesians 6:10-11. And the next verse says this, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We're not really battling against people. Our real battle is against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the invisible realm. That's the real battle. That is the demons, Satan and his demons. They're invisible. They're doing all they can. There is the power of darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness. This is a demonic realm which Satan controls. And if you didn't know that, you need to know that. Jesus gave Satan a title, prince, or depending on what translation you have, ruler of this world. He said, the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. John 14:30. He said, the ruler of this world is coming. He has nothing in me. Paul referred to him as the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He said, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Guess who's blinding the minds of the unbelievers so they don't see the truth of the gospel and the glory of Christ? Satan is. In the story of the parable of the sower, as soon as the seed is sowed in the heart, Satan comes and takes it away if he can. Paul told Timothy to keep preaching and defending the gospel. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. People are held captive by Satan to do his will. And Paul told Timothy, keep preaching. Keep defending the gospel. Keep preaching. You don't know what God might do. God might grant them repentance to the knowledge of the truth and bring them out of that. You don't know, Timothy. In 1 John, the Apostle John wrote, we know that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Before we were saved, we too all walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air. That's another name. Before you were saved, you were in that condition. Just blinded, ensnared, captive, just a pawn in his kingdom to do his will. Because he's the God of this world. But thank God we have been delivered from the domain of darkness, and we have been transferred in the kingdom of his dear son Jesus. Isn't that great? When God saved you, he took you out of that slavery, out of that dungeon, out of that kingdom of darkness, and transferred you, put you into the kingdom of his dear son when he saved you. Colossians 1, 12 and 13 tells us, Diabolos, the devil, the tempter, Satan, the roaring lion, the murderer, the father of lies, the god of this world, the evil one, the prince of the power of the air, whose domain is darkness, who lies about you behind your back, deceiving you, slandering you, who hates you and wants to steal, kill, and destroy you, is constantly accusing you every time you mess up. Here's another name for him. He's called the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12:10. John writes, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. Every time you mess up, he's saying, look, look, look. That's when your children, look, look, look. Look how unfaithful. Look how disobedient. Look at the sin. Look, 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 look. That's all he does, day and night. Lies about you, slanders you, attacks you. The devil, who is a father of lies, can speak the truth when it suits him, especially when he's accusing us of something that is true. Right? Yeah, we did. We did do that. That was wrong. And Satan says, yeah, that's right. And I'm accusing you before your father and telling you how bad a person you are. What a Christian. You're a Christian. You're a son of God. Really? And you did that. You act like that. You think that. Yes, we have the accuser who slanders us before God. Yes, we do. And his accusations may be true. They may be true. But like Martin Luther, when the accuser suddenly reminded Luther of a list of sins he had committed, Luther writes, I admitted they were all my sins. But then he listed all the sins that he could think of and that he may have presently committed. He wrote them all down. And he read them out loud, held the paper, and he read it off and read it out loud. And then he turned to his accuser, who he knew Satan was accusing him of those sins. And he said, now write across them all. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Don't forget to write that at the bottom. Or write it right across the top. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. Yeah, you're right. You accuse me. You're right. You're true. That was a sin. That wasn't right. But you know what? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Don't forget that part. 1 John 1, 7. This is the blessed answer to every accusation of sin. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is the prosecuting attorney. But what saith the scriptures? If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. John chapter 2, verse 1. Yeah, we have an advocate. He is our defense lawyer. He himself is the satisfaction for our sins, verse 2. Yeah, we have an accuser. We have somebody coming and accusing us, but Jesus steps in and says, that's true, Father, but it's under the blood. That's true, it's under the blood. I have satisfied that sin with my blood. Aren't you glad that you have a paraclete, the actual word, advocate, who comes alongside and says, it's all taken care of. It's all taken care of. Satan may accuse us of sin, but Jesus declares they're all under the blood, and we can enjoy the full forgiveness of our sins. past sins, present sins, even sins we commit in the future. It's not a license to sin. It's a license to know that it's all under the blood. We don't have to worry about his accusations. Paul asks, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Of course, we know it's Satan. But God says, it's a losing battle to bring a charge against my elect, because I'm the one that's justified them by my son's blood. No sense of trying to condemn them. Romans 8, 33 and 34 says, there is no condemnation, Romans 8 says, to those that are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that great? And although we are not condemned by the accusations of Satan, he nevertheless directs his opposition against the body of Christ, the church. He couldn't get to Christ, but boy, he wants to attack Christ's body, the church. In Ephesians 5, Paul wrote about marriage. Now listen to this. As I read that passage of Scripture, in Ephesians 5, Paul writes about marriage, referring to Christ's love for his church, the body of Christ, about the members of the church. And then he quotes Genesis 2:24, talking about the church in Christ. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. He says that in Ephesians 5:31, quoting Genesis 2:24. And then he says in verse 32, Paul, this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and his church. He quotes marriage, and then he says the mystery is really the marriage of Christ and his church. This is a great mystery. Now, I thought about that, and I want you to think about it for a minute. God creates the woman, he brings her to the man, and then pronounces them married in Genesis 2:24. Creates the woman, brings her to the man, and pronounces them married. And he says, a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, there shall be one flesh. Paul says that marriage shows the great mystery of the union with Christ and the church. That's what he's saying, just like a marriage. They're one. And what did Satan do in the Garden of Eden? Soon as they were married, soon as the woman brought the woman to the man, they were married. What was the first thing Satan did? Well, he deceived the woman, used her to lead the man away from God and the beautiful unity they had with each other and with God. What did he do? He attacked the marriage. He attacked the man and the woman. And if he would do that in the garden, and Paul's making reference to Christ and the church as being a marriage, then he's going to attack the church. That's what he's going to do. Satan cannot take away your salvation. That's a done deal. But he can try to disrupt your sanctification, your life growing in holiness. If he could, he would annihilate the church. He has tried in the past, but he cannot. But he's just as satisfied to neutralize its witness. Just as satisfied. If he cannot destroy the church, Satan aims to discredit it, to discredit the church. As in the garden, he aims at the unity of the church to create discord and division. Six things the Lord hates, seventh is abomination. He that sows discord among the brethren. Why? Because it's just like Satan. Believers are exhorted to maintain the unity of the Spirit, Ephesians 4:3. And that is the unity the Spirit has created. The unity of the church is continually the subject of Satan's attacks. J. Oswald Sanders, you may know of him, he writes, he works by playing on the prejudices, ambitions, and jealousies of church members. He fosters a spirit of intolerance and suspicion to break the bonds of mutual confidence. He creates parties and factions within churches to fragment them and neutralize their witness. Few attitudes play more into his hands in this area than a critical spirit. Misunderstandings arise very quickly when a hypercritical spirit is harbored. Satan is thus given a tremendous advantage, which he is not slow to exploit. End quote. And he's right. It didn't take Satan very long to show his hand after the church was birthed there at Pentecost. Brand new church. The infant church. A brand new church. He loves to attack new churches, by the way. And it was from within the infant church that Satan launched his first assault. Acts 5 records that Satan filled Ananias' heart to lie against the Holy Spirit. And Ananias and Sapphira were used by Satan to infiltrate and disrupt the unity and create discord in the church. But the Lord took care of them and he took them out of the church. The Lord said he would build his church and the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it. And they won't. Matthew 16:18. The Bible is replete. In conclusion, we have a real enemy. His name is Diabolos, the devil. It's where we get the word diabolical from. It's where we get the word, the English word diabolical, which means wicked, evil, ungodly, unholy, fiendish, hellish, devilish. The Greek word diabolos, where we get the word diabolical from. We are to be prayed to be delivered from the evil one. Jesus taught his disciples, "Head us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one," literally in the Greek. We are to humble ourselves in prayer and to submit to the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ in obedience, reverence, and love. We are to resist the devil, and we are promised from God's word, he will flee from you. Pray to be delivered from the evil one. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Submit to God and resist the devil, and the promise is that he will flee from you, James 4:6-7. We need to be forgiving in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes, 2 Corinthians 2:10-11 says. An unforgiving heart is just a playground for the devil, and he will take advantage of that. Revelation 12 tells us, in the end, after all this is done, there was war in heaven. In conclusion, let me read part of this verse right here. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. In the end, he's defeated. In the end, he's defeated. Here in Matthew 4, Jesus overcomes the devil by just quoting Scripture, something you and I can both do. 1 John tells us, chapter 3, verse 7, "Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And he did. And he did. And he will. I just read it to you. And our Lord shows us here in Matthew chapter 4 how to do just that, so that we won't be ignorant of his schemes and tactics. And so next week, we're going to look at these three temptations. And we're going to see what's behind those three temptations and how Jesus exposed them and used the word of God to defeat them, just like you and I can. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you so much for your word. Help us, Lord. Help us to be aware of our enemy. Help us, Lord, to take your word and apply it to our lives. Help us, Lord, to pray that we will be delivered from the evil one. I pray for your church. I pray that we would not be ignorant of his devices. I pray, Lord, that we would take on the full armor of God so that we can resist him in that evil day when he comes. Help us to stand firm, Lord. Help us to gird our loins with truth from your word. Help us to put on the breastplate of a robed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Help us to, no matter what happens, to go where you send us so that we can share the gospel of peace to those who have no peace. Help us, Lord, to take the shield of faith, which will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and to always remember that we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We can take that sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and we can wield it against our enemy with all prayer and petition, praying all the time. And that's what we're doing, Father. We're praying and asking for you to deliver us, to give us grace, to write your word upon our hearts, that we can use it as a sword against our enemy. Bless your church, build your church, use your church. May you be glorified in your church. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.